8, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. The title of your pastor's message today is The Undeserved Goodness of God. The Undeserved Goodness of God. And I hope your Bibles are with you. I did take a look in the church Bible. It's page 962. If you don't have your Bible and you want to follow along, well, that'd be important, especially today, tackling these words that every good church member ought to know. And how fitting it is that we're talking about the undeserved goodness, the undeserved love of God right here around Valentine's Day. And, you know, I did a research. I just looked on the internet, found something that had to do with Valentine's Day. This came up. Listen to this. Did you know that in the late 19th century, Valentine's Day was more than just an occasion for friends to express their love for each other by sending greeting cards? I read that it was also a time for the haters to hurl insults at those that they did not like. Listen to this. They did it with cards called Vinegar Valentines. And they were mass-produced and at a very low price so that everybody could afford them. They only cost you a penny a piece. And pictured on these cards were satirical rhymes that intended to mock the recipients. So instead of a nice love greeting card at Valentine's Day, they got an insult or something that kind of mocked them. They thought it was a joke and thought it would be funny. They mass-produced these cards, a report said, on real cheap paper and cost only a penny. Listen, workers sent them to their obnoxious bosses. Students sent them to the mean teachers they didn't like. There was a card for every insult. They were actually made to be a joke. One wife got a vinegar card, Valentine, from her husband. She didn't like it and shot him in the neck. And another poor guy got a vinegar Valentine from his wife. She intended it to be a joke. He committed suicide as a result of it. Look, when it comes to love, God doesn't joke around, does He? And He has shown us how much He loves us by sending His only Son into the world to be one like us. So praise God, we talk today about this undeserving love or goodness of God. I believe that Romans 8, 28 through 30 declares that day by day, God lavishly pours out His love on His people, doesn't He? And I would even add that day by day, God pours out His lavish grace, common grace, on people who don't love Him. That's the kind of God He is. He won me over. Has He won you over? Yeah, His love just woos us in. Well, look at verse 28 with me. Paul seems to be saying in verse 28, we're going to get right to it, that God is using all things in your life right now in concert with one another. Is this message timely or what? I mean, we just walk. Some of you have loved ones that are homesick. Some of you have family in the hospital. Some of you have experienced some of the worst stuff you've experienced in a long time in your life just this past week. I think this is a very fitting message. Now, again, Paul seems to be communicating that God's using everything in our life, and they're working. All these things are working in concert with one another for good. Notice he doesn't say our good. He just says for good. And he's going to go on to say for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. We're going to talk about what that purpose is in just a few minutes. But I think what would be wise, if we just took this verse, just verse 28, one bite at a time, and even slower when we get to 29 and 30, because of some of these words that we're going to talk about. Now I want to say up front, sadly, these words from verse 30 have been the demise of some pastors. After teaching and preaching this very verse, some churches have fired their pastors for reasons, theological reasons, that they thought he was teaching, and yet he's just preaching and teaching the Bible. Every preacher should teach this passage to his people and help them understand what these words mean, these theological words. For some reason, we as a church seem to want to elude or to escape or just not even deal with these words that are just, we don't even know how to pronounce them for goodness sake. Well, I think it's important that we do learn how to do it. I mean, look, I was just talking this week to a professor, a friend of mine at the seminary, that, look, somebody's got to teach our people these things, because who's going to come up from behind us and start teaching, right? So that just leads me into this. I didn't plan on saying this, but I want to tell you who I'm looking for. I'm looking for five people who will just meet with me and work through the letter of James. Five people who are just surrendered to whatever God wants to do with you. And we'll meet on a regular basis, and we'll work through the letter of James together. Now, the goal in this is that you would walk away knowing how to teach the book of James. So I'm looking for people that are serious about carrying on the teaching tradition at First Baptist Church Alba. You see what I'm doing? I'm hoping to raise up people behind us who will step into this pulpit, young men who will be anointed by the Spirit of God and called by God to teach the Word of God to people. That He would raise up ladies that would go into the mission field or go into a teaching ministry somehow. I'm just looking for people that will come up from behind us. It's just been laid on my heart this week that we need to do that. So I'm willing to take some time and meet with you and work through James, the letter of James. And after we work through it, here's my plan. I'm going to just show my hand here. After we work through the letter together, what I'd like for those five people to do would be to come every week and just give an outline on a little passage of Scripture, a little paragraph from James. You would say, this is how I would teach it. And we'll work together through that and just see. I didn't plan on saying all of that, but I don't know how else to get it out there except through the medias and that kind of thing. But it's more effective here, I think, from the pulpit and then when it hits the airwaves this afternoon later. But I want to raise, I'm students, I want to raise some of you guys up to learn how to teach the Word of God. Young people, it's important that we teach these things to God's people. Amen? So that's where I'm going. And I hope maybe from this there'll be just floods of you say, man, let's get going right now. The first part of this infamous verse, notice, I'm just going to break it down in bites. And let's chew on them and savor them as they go down. We know that for those who love God. Let's stop right there. Let's ask ourselves this question, who is the we know? Who is the we? For the we have to go back up to verse 26. That's why I started reading from verse 26. These are people in a Roman Christian church who are at their tipping point. Y'all know what that feels like as a Christian? No? Am I the only one that just knows what a breakdown feels like? These are people who have experienced such traumatic times in their Christian lives that they're just at their tipping point. They can't even pray. They don't even, the words just won't even come out. You ever felt that? You ever felt that such burden? You just can't even say what you want to say to God. Those are the people that we know. We, that's who they are. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So that's the we back up in verse 26. Those in the church who are spiritually exhausted. We can only groan. Our prayers are only groans because we just simply don't know how to articulate what we need. But look, they're still praying because they love God. That's what sets us apart from the world. Now watch. The sermon series has been, up until this point, focusing on the question, what's wrong with the world? Do y'all remember that? So now today, I want you to notice, I'm going to slowly ebb away from that question to make this statement now. See what the world is missing? Okay? So now I'm going to show you what the world is missing. The world does not have the Spirit of God to intercede for them when they have when they have such angst that they don't even know how to pray. They don't have the Spirit working for them like we do. See how blessed you are? See how loved you are? And so we're going to continue to answer the question, who are these people that don't know how to pray? We're going to keep answering that question. But we keep praying because we love God. These were people like you and me who just keep hanging on. Well, how in the world do we know these things? How do we know that those who love God, all these things are working out for us? How do we know that? Well, the younger believers may not know it quite yet. But those of us who have been through unforgettable life experiences do know, don't we? We know that God is working all these things for our good. Why? Because at some point in our lives, we look back to say, oh, I get it now. I get it. I see what He was doing then. You may be at a place where you're still wondering what He was doing, but you still keep coming here, don't you? Look at you. You still keep coming. You still keep coming because you have faith and you keep trusting in God, that you know that there is a plan and a purpose behind all of this. That there's something deeper going on in the background. I've used this illustration before. I can remember going to plays with my children and the curtains would be drawn. You know, in the cafeteria they used to have big curtains that would draw across on the stage. And we were just so anxious to watch our little kids get up there and do their little solo or whatever they were going to do. But behind the curtain, it was just cracked just a little bit, and we could just see some activity going on back there, you know? And so it is with the Scripture, that God sometimes pulls the curtain back for us just a little bit to see that there's activity going on that we can't see. And that activity that it's talked about here, Paul is saying, look, don't lose it. Don't get to where you're tipping over and you just forget it and you want to run from the faith. Hang in there, because Paul's saying, we know from past experiences that God is doing something for our good. We keep persevering even when people down at the office say we ought to just get away for a while. You ever hear anybody say that to you? You're just losing it, man. You're getting too serious about this. You're becoming a fanatic about this church thing. You just need to get away for a little while. Well, Paul is saying, oh, really? No, that's not at all. We don't have a run of bad luck. Deep down, we know something is good. Something good is going to come out of this, because God has been faithful too long to let us go now, hadn't He? Amen. And so we know, that's this comforting feeling. Well, that's the first phrase. For those who love God. Look at phrase 2. I'm still in verse 28. All things work together for good. Now, notice, I think Paul's trying to tell us that before any storm settles down in our backyard, you ought to know that God has fashioned it to perform something beneficial, something for good. He has fashioned it. I like to use the illustration of a pitcher who is hiding the ball in his glove and moving it around. You know, he's fashioning a particular pitch for the batter that's there. And I've always thought of that. I've always thought of God not hiding anything from me in any kind of bad way, but rather fashioning just the right fastball. You ever thrown you a fastball? Just the right fastball or just the right pitch that's fashioned just for us to show us that He's working all these things for my good. He's working everything around me for good. It doesn't feel like it at first. It may look like your life is a wreck. But when the tornado of this adversity finally settles down, you will be able to look back and watch God pick up those pieces in your backyard and put them together to form something for good. So there's four of us here that understand that, right? Y'all understand that. That when the adversity hits, it's a surprise to us, but it's not something that God is trying to trick us with or trying to surprise us with. He has known, the rest of this verse is going to tell us, 29 and 30, that He has known us before the foundation of the world. He knows where we're headed. He knows exactly what's going to come our way. He's fashioning everything in our lives, although it may not seem like it. He's fashioning everything to work for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Well, That's phrase two. Look at phrase three. We might ask the question, okay, Paul, for whom does God do all of this? Well, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, we've arrived at phrase three, and Paul now limits the audience. So you're not going to be able to go at lunch break this week and talk to your unbelieving coworker and say, you know what, God's working all this out for your good. Because they're not part of the family of God. That would seem strange to them anyway, because Paul tells us that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. So we've got to win them to Christ first before they could ever even comprehend that. They might say to you, well, how in the world do you do this? You just keep coming back for more. I mean, things in your life just seem to be going terrible. Everything was good before you became a Christian, and now you gave your life to Christ, and look at your life. You're a wreck. And we would say, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I've been through enough of these to know that God is in charge of this and that He's been faithful to me in the past, and I can look back and see, well, that was for good. And that's going to be good for those who love God. So now He's narrowed the audience down. Who is it that He does these things for? Look at the last phrase of the sentence. For those who are called according to His purpose. Now, there's a big word, because we would all say, well, I know what a call sounds like. I mean, Mom used to call me in for dinner, and if I was late, I missed dinner. I know what a call sounds like. I get a phone call all the time. I know all that stuff. Well, this call's different. There are actually two calls that God extends. One call is just an external call, right? That external call is when you walk out of here and you see the snow left on the ground. You say, well, how in the world does this happen in Texas? Only God could do something like that. And you look at the dirt, and you just look around and you see people are not crashing into each other. And you look at the stars and you say, oh my word, how in the world are all this stuff? And is the universe still functioning? The planets hadn't crashed into each other. The sun stays right at the perfect distance from us. We're not too hot. We're not too cold. You convinced me of that last week. I was too cold. But we're not so cold that we freeze to death instantly. You move it just a centimeter away and we're gone. We burn up or we'll freeze to death. That's the external call of God. He's showing everybody His grace. We call it common grace. So even your coworker experiences common grace at times where they would say, you know, we had a close call this morning. On the way to work, I such and such. There's your opportunity, believer. That you say, there's my open door. And you talk to him. You say, look, God has extended to you some common grace right there. But He wants to show you special grace. Do you know His Son? Do you know Christ? And you can extend the gospel to them. But there is an external call that He gives to the world for us just to see His marvelous handiwork in creation. But some will not respond. Do y'all know anybody like that? They will not respond. They are determined, hard-hearted. They're not going to turn themselves over to God. They will not believe. So God reserves a special invitation to be a part of His family to those who have faith to see Jesus for whom He really is. You know what that call sounds like? I'm convinced you do, because you're here. And this is the internal call of God. The internal call of God comes by way of the Holy Spirit. You heard it. I heard it at 30. I don't know how old you were when you were saved, but you heard it. Now, some people will come just because it's the right thing to do on Sunday. It's where I'm supposed to be. My parents did it and I do it. And you've never actually heard the internal call of God. You have heard the external call of God, and He's drawing you to Him. But never have you surrendered to the internal call of God. Don't leave today if you hear the voice of God. God extends an internal call through the Holy Spirit by the preaching of the Word of God. This is why Paul says in Corinthians, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Because God uses preachers, even knuckleheads like me, nobodies in the world, to stand and deliver a treasure of words. Because in that treasure of words is this extended internal call of the Holy Spirit, where people hear God, scratch their head and say, what's this all about? suddenly feel conviction from sin and say, I've got to do something about this. That's the internal call of God. So watch this. Paul narrows this field of people who are called according to his purpose. Who are they? People who hear the internal invitation of the Holy Spirit. You might fight it. You might fight it. Some of you have heard it. You've never surrendered to it. Let me promise you this. You won't get away from it. God always gets his man or his woman. You know what I call that? The effectual call of God. It's effectual. It will not fail. If you had told me 30 years ago while I was dressed out in UPS brown socks and brown shorts and black shoes that one day I'd stand behind a pulpit and preach, I would have hyperventilated. But God calls us, and he calls us according to his purpose. I wanted to ask you, have you heard the external and the internal call? Maybe God is calling some of the young men here, right here, live audience. Maybe he's calling you to one day be a pastor of a church. There is no greater call than to full-time Christian service. So young men, listen for the call. Young women, listen for the call of God to be a missionary, to be a Christian teacher at a university, something where God wants to use you. He's calling all of us. Even through an external call, he calls the world to say, come, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest, Jesus says. So there's this call, and he's narrowed it down. We deal now with the church. We deal with individuals. I read something from Christopher Ashe. He's a great speaker, great Christian speaker and counselor, marriage counselor. If you ever need some good books on marriage, Christopher Ashe is your man, A-S-H. And he once said this. A few years ago, a pastor was discussing with his preaching friends how to preach tough passages in the Bible like this one that we're dealing with today. It became easier to know as he looked at his friends, his pastor friends. One, he said, had lost his wife in a car accident in their first year of marriage. Another was raising a seriously handicapped daughter. Another broke his neck and had come within 2 millimeters of total paralysis. The fourth one had undergone numerous surgeries that affected his life. And then Christopher Ashe says, suddenly that pastor thought, you know what? This verse is not merely academic. It is for people who personally know what suffering feels like. That's what this verse is all about. What a great quote that this is exactly what's happening. Far too many of us have taken this passage just to be something merely academic, and we've just not really sat down and digested it. But Christopher Ashe brings up the point, it's for everybody who's experienced suffering. I even had a note here, I thought about you. Some of you fit into the shoes of those pastors. I mean, some of you have experienced, you've lived through some of the most difficult adversities that a person could ever imagine going through. And yet, here you are. You keep coming back. Why do you keep coming back? Because you trust God, don't you? Because you know that there's a plan to this, that there's a purpose somewhere to this, somewhere behind the activity there in that curtain, there is God working in the background in your life. You just can't see it clear enough. But I promise you, by the time we get to the end of this verse, he's going to talk about being glorified. I promise you, at that point, you're going to look back and say, now I see everything just like he wants me to. And praise God that he kept me in his power. Praise God that he kept me covered up in his hands. And he gave me the power to keep coming back to First Baptist Church Alba. To keep coming in there and worshiping. Although people around me wouldn't even sing a lick. I'm going to stand and I'm going to worship God because I trust him and I believe him that he's got a bigger purpose. Even though I can't see it, I keep trusting him. And that's the way you are. You've gone through far more than I've ever gone through. I hope I never have to go through some of the stuff you've gone through. And then in my mind, I'm just thinking through this side of the church and this section and this section. And I'm just thinking through every person that's sitting there. And I'm thinking, how in the world do they do it? How do they just keep coming back? You keep coming back. The testimony is that you trust God. And you know that you've been called by Him. Folks, without that call, you're a goner. If that call never came to you in your life, you would not be here. So before we get into these big verses meant to, you got to put your boots on for these big verses. Before we get to those, it ought to give you incredible comfort and assurance that you are one of the ones that God predestined to be saved. There's no doubt about it, because you keep coming back. Because your life is a testimony to it. You see what the world's missing? Those who do not love God will find that everything works against them. Heaven works against them. Life works against them. Everything is working against those who do not know Christ, who have not answered the call, the internal call to be saved. We want to ask then, now we move into 29 and 30. We want to ask the question, how do I know that God is working all these things for me? I know I can look back on past experiences, but I want to know, preacher, you just tell me, how can I know for sure, according to Scripture, that this is true, that God is working all things for good? Well, that's a suitable question. Look at 29 and 30. Let's read it together and then we'll go back. And because what I see here are just supernatural, Paul is just going to trumpet five supernatural activities of God that take place inside your soul. This is all God's work. Let me step back and say this. If it were not for God, you would not be saved. He is the one who initiates salvation. He is responsible for it. That's where a pastor gets fired. Because the people in the pew want their choice. Don't you take away my freedom, preacher. Don't take away my freedom. Well, you have all the freedom that you want. But I'm going to tell you that unless you hear the internal call of God to be saved, you can't be saved. And because you're here is a testimony that you've heard it. And a testimony that God is keeping you. Listen, if it were up to me, I would have lost my salvation this past week. Done. Doomed for hell. Gone. Get out of here, Burton. I've had enough. But that's not how God works. And so let's read together verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, I think it would be quite fitting right now to say that this is deep snow we're about to enter. And you're going to need your boots for this one. These are big verses. But, you know, initially I had here that these are deep waters that we're about to enter. But I'm convinced that every Christian ought to know how to swim the length of the pool. You get what I'm saying? From the shallows of the Psalms to the deep end of Romans. You ought to be able to know how to get out in the water. Some of you are still stuck in the shallows. You're just still over there. You're an inch deep theologically, a mile wide in a church life. I'm happy to have you, and I thank God that you're here. I want you to be deeper theologically. Matter of fact, I hope that 10 of you after this sermon come up to me and say, "Preacher, look, I love this stuff. Can we meet this week and talk further about it? You want to thrill my heart. Don't come tell me a joke after the sermon. I love you and I appreciate it. But after the sermon, I want to hear somebody say, can we talk more about that? You see what good that would do us? That if we spent about an hour a week together after a sermon, well, just me. So I want to try to help you stay afloat when we talk about terms like this. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Which to me is a dynamic declaration that demonstrates we are incapable of loving God and each other the way God wants us to love apart from Christ. Right? I'm incapable of loving my wife the way God wants me to apart from Jesus Christ. Having trouble in your marriage? Are you born again? Do you know the things of God as He called you to be saved? When He's calling you to be saved, then you're going to be able to love her and please her the way that God wants you to because you're a believer. So we're first brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we're husband and wife. So this is how we know how to love each other, because God first loved us. Now, it's time to stop thinking that God loved you because of something that you did. It's time to stop that shallow thinking that there was something in my... I mean, you talk to people that are on their deathbed. I've done it 100 times in the hospital, ministering to people, and you say, look, you just got a few hours to live here. And tell me, I want to ask you, are you right with God? Have you made peace with God? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And they default to this. Well, I've been a pretty good guy. She says, I've been a good wife. That's not what I ask. Have you been made right in Christ Jesus with God? And it's like this, what are you talking about? One of my, Dr. McKellar told me just yesterday on the phone, he's a preaching professor at the seminary, he said, I went and had dinner with a couple. My wife and I had dinner with them. They called me the next day and said, Dr. McKellar, I'm sorry I had to make this phone call. My wife and I both just tested positive for the virus. Dr. McKellar said in 2 days he had the virus. And he said in 4 days later, he was in Baylor Hospital with acute pneumonia. And he said the doctor walked over to him. He said, Kelly, I don't know if you ever had anybody do this to you, but he said it made me think. The doctor walked to my side of the bed and said, Dr. McKellar, sometimes these drugs work, sometimes they don't. Y'all, this is reality for us right now. I mean, some of you may hear those words from a doctor. And the question is, are you ready to meet God? This is a reality of life. This is where we are. And God is using even a pandemic like this for us to think, well, maybe I hadn't thought about that. Am I ready to meet Him? Well, Paul identifies who those people are, doesn't he? In these extraordinary episodes in verses 29 and 30, things that took place inside our soul. Let's begin with two episodes that took place in eternity past. You see them. Look back at the text in verse 29. Foreknowledge and predestination. Some churches say, that's it. Get out. Get out of the pulpit. Don't ever come back again. You're teaching all of that stuff right there. Some people have asked the question, are you such and such? I said, no, I'm a textualist. Are you? Don't you just believe what the words of God say? We believe the words of God, and so we teach the words of God. Here are two things that have happened in our eternity past, foreknowledge and predestination. Paul says that God foreknew us. Well, just stop a minute and think about it. It's mind-blowing. That's why I read Psalm 139 to you. It's mind-blowing, but think about this. The word to know in Hebrew means to love. Now catch that, y'all. Sit up and pay attention. This is what he's talking about. To know in Hebrew means to love. So for God to love us meant a very intimate kind of love, didn't it? This is the kind of love. So we could say that God foreloved us. That before we were even substance, even thought of, God knew us. He loved us. And then, this next big word, He predestined us. So before we even made our grand debut in the delivery room, God already had His hand on us. And He already knew us. And He already knew our life, and He already knew everything about us. Now, there are two camps here. You need to know about this. One camp says, okay, God foreknew that one day in the future, when he looked into his divine crystal ball, he saw Kelly Burton out there, bless his heart, working at UPS, and oh my goodness. Oh, there he is at Southside Church in Gresham, Texas. And there's Dr. Dennis Wiles preaching the gospel, and God just watches. Let's see what Burton's going to do. Is he going to believe, or is he going to reject me? Some people in one camp say that God watched for my decision and then determined whether I'd be saved or not. Now, I think by the looks on your faces, we can't settle in that camp. And I'm so happy to see that, because I'm among friends, aren't I? That God did not base his salvation upon my decision whether I wanted to be saved or not. So it's important that you get that, because you'll get it from coworkers. Oh, they're gonna drill you on this stuff. I'm telling you, they're gonna drill you. If there are two or three coworkers that, you know, some people are dangerous with a little bit of knowledge, aren't they? And you're gonna have coworkers that are gonna be dangerous with this text right here. And they're gonna tell you bad things about me for teaching this text this way. But they would probably be in that camp that would say, I got to have my freedom. I got to have my choice. I'm perfectly fine with the fact that God foreknew me and predestined me. And I know he did, because I'm here today. I heard the call of God, and I keep coming back after all of this. So, yeah, I can't embrace that man-centered view of salvation. God foreknew you based upon his undeserving goodness. Okay? That's how he foreknew you. Again, it means for love. To know in the Bible means to show intimate affection upon. I just wanted to pause right there in the middle of these two big words before we tackle the last three. And just ask you, you don't have to respond back now. Even those that are listening, I want you to just pause for a minute and think, what kind of emotion do these two words stir up in you? You don't have to answer, but I want you to think about it. What kind of emotions does the fact that God foreloved you and predestined you to be saved, what kind of emotion does that stir up? Now answer this, because I expected some very positive responses from that. Now I'll ask you this. Does that emotion show when you come here to worship? Okay? That's a probing question, isn't it? And that one kind of hurts. If I'm going to embrace those two big words right there, that he foreknew and he predestined me to be his child, to be adopted in his family, seems to me like that would amp up my worship a little more. So can people around you hear when you worship, can they hear that you're sold out on this? Does your wife know that you know how to love her because God first loved you? That hurts even worse, doesn't it? Do your coworkers pick up on the fact that God is first number one in your life because of those two big words right there? So Paul, just all that to say that Paul does not just want us to be academically prepared for people. You know people like that? They're just so full of this that there's nothing here. There's no compassion. So Paul, listen, Paul teaches theology, but Paul also wants there to be some ethics involved in this stuff, y'all. I mean, that people that visit here, I heard a great testimony this morning about First Baptist Church. But I wonder if a visitor comes, what a guest thinks when they walk in when we're worshiping. You know? I mean, John prepares the music according to the text that I'm preaching. And I wonder if a guest walked in and just kind of hung out on the back row just to come in and give an evaluation where we are in our worship. What would they give us? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the best. I don't know. But I think bottom line before I hit these other three is that think about the emotion that's stirred up within you when you think about those things. And then how does it reflect in your worship, in your marriage, in your work life? Okay? All right, here we go. Let's jump in the deep end now. Next, Paul says, we just did predestined those and who are made into the image of Christ. That word in verse 29 is this predestined word. Since God knew we were unable to seek after him, he came after us. And just for those of you that like to do a little research on this, Jesus taught this very doctrine, this doctrine of election, predestination. Jesus taught it. It's all through Mark's gospel. I mean, I just had time last night to thumb through the pages of Mark. Mark 1, Jesus calls those whom he chooses right out of the fishing boat, didn't he? Right? Why did he choose them? Well, they had great potential, right? He saw it in their futures. No, he just called them. He chose them. He freely chose them. I go to chapter 2 in Mark. He freely chooses Levi. He just calls Levi from the tax booth. Come and follow me. And the call is an internal call. Matthew leaves everything behind and follows him. Chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Quote, he went up on a mountain and called those whom he desired, and they came to him. So this is not something that some kind of doctrine, new doctrine that I'm teaching you. I'm teaching you what the Bible teaches about the doctrine of election and predestination, that it is God who chooses. It's not us who choose God. Matter of fact, it's not a dirty word either. It's not a dirty word that churches are firing their pastors over. We ought to teach these things. Remember the people to whom Paul is writing. They're people like me and you who put on their boots one at a time and get up and go to work, coffee in hand on Monday mornings with all the stresses of life on top of us. These are people that Paul's writing to just like us who are at their tipping point that it's all they can do to pull the covers off on Monday morning and get up and go to work. It's all they can do. Sometimes the home life is just too stressed. It's just too much. The finances are way over our head. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn next. Our marriage is in shambles. Everything is a wreck. Our life is disheveled. What do? We're just like the people in there. We're just like those people. We're at our tipping point. We don't even know how to pray. And so sometimes we just groan and the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, I got this for you. And takes our prayers to God and interprets them for us. So these are people just like us. These are predestined individuals just like us. And if your faith is genuine and you truly love God, predestination ought to be a beautiful word that can provide peaceful assurance to you. It's a promising word that takes us by the shoulders, friends, and warmly embraces us and says, you're part of the family. Knowing that before the dawn of time, God chose you to be saved should help your faith through your adversities. They're new to you, but it's God who is keeping you in his plan. So think through these words. Now, verse 30 concludes this list. It's the last of the three. Notice he says that God called us, and when we heard him, he saved us and regenerated our dead souls. And then in one fell swoop, look what he does next. They're all right there in a row in verse 30. Called, justified, glorified. Just say those so that I know you're still with me. Called, justified, and glorified. Now those are words we ought to know. They're all right there in a row. And these are things that the world's missing. They're rejecting the call of God. They're God haters, so nothing's working for them. Everything's working against them. But for us, everything's working for good. All things are working for good. Now, look again. Justified, this word justified. When I thought of this word, sadly, I'm familiar with this. Some of you know that Drew would not mind me at all saying these things. Drew spent some time in prison, our oldest son, and it's turned out to be for our good and for his good. There you go. And so I've learned some legal terms that I'm not so proud of learning. You know what expunged means? Some of you do. Others of you don't. Praise God you don't. Expunged means if you have a first-time offense, you can pay an attorney and you can appear before a judge and they'll hopefully expunge or remove that particular offense off the eyes of the court. I know what an expungement is. I know what expunged means. Well, In the heavenly court system, it's not that simple, is it? It's not that simple that you just... A matter of fact, I Googled. Listen to this. I Googled expunged. You want to talk about pretty easy today. Here's what the ad said on Google. No office visit needed! Exclamation point. Expunge your criminal record fast! Exclamation point. Low price is guaranteed. Expunge your record so you can move forward with your life. Call now! Exclamation point. Easy as pie. Hire an attorney, give him a little money, appear before the judge, it's gone, wiped away. Not so fast, sinner. Not so fast. You needed a special kind of attorney. You had crimes against God you could never pay. Never pay. You were so deep in debt to God, you'd never get out. It doesn't matter how many loans you took, how many times you refinanced your home. No way to get out of debt to God. You needed a special attorney, one that was perfect. Matter of fact, a sacrifice with zero blemishes to please the judge. Because without an attorney in the court legal system now, you're toast, man. You need a representative to speak to the judge. And the same is true in Scripture. You needed an attorney, perfect, without a blemish, who fulfilled all of the commands of the judge, who would stand in your place and be your substitute one day, that you look back and say, praise God you called me, and praise God that one day I'll stand before the heavenly judge and he'll say, why should I forgive you of all of your crimes? And you'll say, well, look, because of him behind you sitting on the throne, because of your son Jesus. Don't you dare say, because I went to church every Sunday. Don't you dare say, because my last name is whatever. And I just floated up here on the backs of my parents' testimony. Won't work. You need Jesus Christ. He is that special someone who will take away all of your sins away from the eyes of the judge forever. Who's to say in this system, I'm going to get in trouble now. Who's to say in this system that it really is expunged? Man, if... To say, man, I hope y'all forgive me for that, will you? Huh? It just fit. I was 19, okay? Very stupid, but it just fit. I thought it was expunged, but it wasn't. George told me it wasn't. So here's what I'm saying. When you get to heaven, God's not going to say, well, what about this one? Because he's already forgiven you of it. Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for that. It's done. It's cleared from the eyes of the court. He doesn't remember it. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. Now, does that assure you and give you some encouragement that he has foreknown you? He has predestined you? He has called you? He has justified you? Yes. Yes. The best is yet to come. Now he says, and he glorified you. Wow. Okay. Well, I always understood glorified to mean something in my future. Didn't you? Well, look at the text. It's in past tense. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Past tense. I said to the text, did I miss something? Did I miss it? And a deeper study says, no, you didn't miss it. You didn't miss it either. Because Paul is so sure it's going to happen, he puts it in past tense. Is that awesome or what? It's called the aorist tense in Greek. It's as if it's already happened. That is that moment. It's the final episode of salvation. You're dead. You've been buried. You immediately were resurrected. Your soul went to heaven. And your soul waits there and waits there and waits in all of the glory, worshiping the Lord. And there you're waiting on that moment of glorification. And so is Paul. So were all the Old Testament saints. So were your Christian mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children. They're waiting on this moment of glorification when Christ steps out on a cloud and he calls his children, those who have been called, justified, predestined, foreknown, and glorified. He calls them forth and they will come forth from every place from where they died, and those bodies will rise up and they will immediately be transferred into glorious new bodies, conformed into the image of Christ. This is the final episode of the Christian life. It's the last one that we all look forward to in life. Here's the moment of my appeal. If you've heard the voice of God today, please respond. If you're looking for a church home, please respond. And for Christ's sake, church member, for his sake, once and for all, my appeal to you is, would you please, finally and forever, put away that sin that keeps dragging you down in the present today and start living life brand new like he wants you to live. Leave it in the past. It's been forever expunged off your record. Let's pray together. We love you, God. We love your word. And although we've walked out in deep snow this morning, we have had the Holy Spirit to take our hand and to maneuver us away from the ice and to keep us on sure ground so we wouldn't slip and not understand a thing. And so we glorify you today. You have lavishly poured out your love upon us day after day after day, bringing into our lives all things good that will work according to your purpose. We pause just a moment before the invitation just to glorify you and to thank you. Would you stand with me? People making decisions this morning, would you pray for them as they slip out and come forward? I'll wait for you here if you want to talk this morning.
He will make a way. where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way.
Hey, listen, just one more verse. I hardly do this, but I was tied up a moment. I want you to know you can still come. Families are joining the church, and why not you? Why not an individual this morning to give your life to Christ for the first time with understanding? Or come and join the church family. Do one more verse if you would.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. There seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way.
Hey John, thank you so much. Be seated just a minute. I know you're in a hurry. I am too. I got to get him out of the nursery before they kill me. They'll send me vinegar Valentines if I don't. All right, this is Tom, and this is Kirsten Neal. Tom and Kirsten, why don't y'all come over here? Tom's a big guy. I'm going to stand up here where I'm as tall as he is. Come over here. And so they've just moved in right across the street, and the Lord brought them right here. We've been ministering to them and helping them along the way, and you guys are warm, right? You guys are doing great, man. They love the church, and they've been over here talking to me. And look, today they've made two important decisions. One is, Kirsten just told me that for the first time with understanding, she has heard the gospel and she wanted to be saved. So she's coming today. She wants to be a part of the church. She's just received Christ for the first time, and then I'm going to baptize her. Would you receive Kirsten as a new member of our church? There's your new family right there. And this is Tom, and this guy can do it all, man. You're a worker, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's been working hard over there and getting that place back up. I've told him there's a big testimony over there in that little blue trailer, right? Bill, his brother, came to faith in Christ. Martha, his mother, came to faith in Christ right there around the kitchen table, which chokes him up every time. But praise God, she's with God in glory right now. And anyway, Tom knows the Lord, and yet he's come to say, I want to rededicate my life today, and I want to become a part of First Baptist Church Alba. Would you all receive Tom as a new member? Okay, you guys sit right there on that front pew, okay? Just have a seat right there. Would you all stand? We're going to pray together. And then if you would come by and, you know, according to protocol, these are huggers. They're going to hug you, man. Just tell them, get away. Don't hug me right now. But come by here and greet him. Give him a fist bump or whatever. And Kirsten as well. they're good people, lovable people, and just come by and welcome them as new members of the church. Just an opportunity for you just to say something brief right now. Anything, that, just a testimony to God right now. One or two of you. Oh, snow's gone. What else about the Lord after reading this passage today? Yep, assured. Gratefulness, thankfulness. Yep, thankfulness. We are the elect. We have been chosen by God. Our responsibility is to go and tell them about it. We don't want them to miss out. Let me close in prayer and you come by and greet Tom and Kirsten. Lord, I pray that as a result of this message that your people have been assured. And at the same time, perhaps young people today have sensed another call from God further into a relationship with Him, away with Him into a vocation of Christian service. I pray, God, that young people today have surrendered to that call. Young men to the preaching ministry. Young women to teaching and missions. I pray, God, you raise them up and call them today. Thank you for Tom and Kirsten. Bless them, Lord. Help us to be the church we're to be to help them grow up in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, Amen. Amen. See you.